the rarity of gratitude. We see it depicted in the life of Jesus. Luke writes about it in his gospel account, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And here's what Luke records. Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Beautiful section of Scripture. We know that the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. John writes about that early in his gospel in chapter 4 and verse 9. Yet among these lepers, there was at least one Samaritan. And a powerful example from life is this. A common misfortune that happened to all of these broke down these racial and national barriers between them so that they were kind of clustered together because they had the same bad condition. What difference does birth make if you're experiencing a living death? If you're plagued with leprosy, what difference does it make where you were born? In their common tragedy of their leprosy, living in utter isolation from other people, they had forgotten all about the fact that there were differences between them. Some of them were Jews, and at least one of them was a Samaritan. They only remembered that they were men in need. Surely one of the things which should draw all men together is their common need of God, wouldn't you think? In our fractured society, in our broken world, don't we all need to remember as citizens of the world that God has what we need? Is there another account in the Gospels that so clearly describes ingratitude and how it's pointed out by the Master? Now, Paul pointed out the subject of ingratitude early in his letter to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. And here's what he wrote. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Doesn't that echo exactly the point that the Lord is making that Luke writes about in Luke chapter 17? And he goes on to say they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They were people who knew no gratitude. That's a sad condition to be in, isn't it? So often, once a person receives what he wants, he abruptly closes any further consideration of the subject. He closes that chapter of his life. He closes that need. He's been satisfied and moves on to something else without stopping to give thanks to God. Like this one foreigner did in our text. In Psalm 103 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." Don't forget a single one of them. Why? Because it helps us to be thankful people when we remember the benefits of our God, doesn't it? Notice many people are blind to the many blessings that God showers upon them. You know, people awake in the morning, the fresh morning, the dew still on the ground, the sun is shining, and they don't give thanks to God for a new day that He's allowed them to see. They grumble about having to eat the same old cereal for breakfast. And a lot of people would gladly exchange places with them because they could eat something for breakfast. There are a lot people in the world without breakfast, complaining about jobs, forgetting to be grateful for the job that they have and the strength that they have to carry on in a job. Some people don't have that. Complain about lack of money, forgetting they spend more on entertainment each month than a lot of people have as total income for the whole month in this old world. There was a time in our lives when 1 week of neglect would have killed every one of us. Think about it. You're neglected for 1 week. By who? Mom and Dad. There was a time in your life where if you were neglected for 1 week, you wouldn't be here today. And I wouldn't either. If they neglected us over a longer period of time, which is what is required in order to bring us to a condition where we're able to meet our own needs in life, to keep ourselves alive. There were years when we were dependent upon our parents for literally everything. And yet the day often comes when the aged parents is nothing in the world but a nuisance. A millstone around my neck preventing me from doing what I want to do. That's the kind of world we live in. It's hard to see ungratefulness like that, isn't it? With the tender hearts that we have toward the Word of God and appreciation for everything that God has blessed us with. We have so many blessings, we can't count them all. We are overwhelmed with God's blessings in our lives today, aren't we? Oh, it's great. Count your blessings. Name them every one. And Brother Kent says, do that every day. And that's right. That's a good admonition, isn't it? In Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, and let His wonders to the sons, and for His wonders to the sons of men, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. And the whole psalm goes on to give us an account of how God blesses. Now, whether you're a person who believes in Christ or you don't believe in Christ this very day, the fact is that God has blessed you probably more than you realize. And I think that can be said of a lot. And a lot of times, God has blessed you more than you deserve. If you're in our assembly today and really in your heart of hearts, you're an unbeliever, God has blessed you way more than you deserve. And you need to be thankful for Him. Matthew told us in Matthew 5 and verse 45, the second part of that verse, that God is the one who causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's the loving God. He can shower unbelievers with massive blessings. And it's like they generated it all themselves. Not a note of thankfulness going up to the Heavenly Father. That's a sad situation. What can we say about this? Well, all people should really see themselves as these lepers were. When it started out, they were unclean. They were considered unclean by society. They couldn't be with other people because of the fact that they were not clean. We should consider ourselves initially as unclean because really that's the true spiritual condition of man as man relates to God. Men are spiritual lepers in God's sight, but He wants us to see that our hearts are, as the prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 17 and verse 9, deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. Sick with sin. Unclean before the Holy God. You see what God is saying about the heart of men? He's saying, first off, your heart is deceitful. So we need to realize that if we say, well, I'm worshiping God not according to what He said in His Word, but according to what I feel in my heart. You're on the wrong track. Because God has told you in His Word, your heart is deceitful above all else. Your own heart will deceive you. What will not deceive you? The Word of God. And that's why He's telling us. Don't rely on what your heart, what's in your heart. It's desperately sick. Furthermore, just as this awful disease of leprosy separated the leper from the community, so sin causes this great distance between us and God. Sin is the barrier between man and God, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities have caused this separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. So just as only God could heal this dreaded disease of leprosy in that day, so only God can heal and cleanse a human heart from the awful disease of sin. Proud refusal to acknowledge our true condition as spiritual lepers is one of the main reasons why people do not search for the salvation that Jesus Christ offers anymore. They don't realize it. They don't see it. They haven't opened their hearts to it. Someone says, well, yes, I have my faults, and people know my faults. After all, I'm only human, but I'm not a terrible sinner. I'm not as bad as this one over here. I'm not as bad as this one over here. So you're better than other sinners, okay? Show me. Isaiah says, now, the worst sinners, they're the ones that have a barrier between them and God, but the ones who don't sin quite as much or ones that are not as bad as it could be, now they're okay with God. And now, is that what Isaiah said? It wasn't. And you won't find that principle anywhere in God's book, will you? That's what the Pharisees said about themselves. And they rejected the Savior that God sent to them. Well, we're right. And He's not. You see, that's the same attitude they had. So who needs a Savior if you're basically a good person? Who needs a physician if you're really not sick? Do we really need a great physician? God sent Him to us. Why? Was it wasted effort? Well, some people need a great physician, but not me. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's what some people say. Some people think in their minds that's true. That's not me. You realize that ideas like that were in the minds of the lukewarm church at Laodicea that John wrote about in Revelation 3 and verse 17. And he says, now here are these people, and they're the church of the Lord. And here's what they say. I'm rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And the Lord says to them through John, you don't realize this, but you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, that's the way God saw them. It's not the way they saw themselves. So, do you think our heart could be deceitful about our standing before God? It could be, couldn't it? To think that you're basically okay in God's sight is a sure way of avoiding the forgiveness that He offers you through Christ. If these lepers had thought, well, you know, we may be sick, but it's really not that bad, would they have cried out to Jesus for mercy? Well, it's really not that bad. They knew that they were goners unless the Lord showed them mercy. They knew they were goners. The first step to receiving God's greatest blessing is to acknowledge your condition before Him, not deny it. And that sense of need leads us to this. All people should do as these lepers did, calling upon Jesus Christ for mercy, because He's the Master. Don't we see that in Luke 17 and verse 13? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Why'd they go to Him? Why didn't they go to the Pharisees in Jerusalem? Why didn't they seek out one of the priests? They went to the one who was the Master and the one who could show them mercy. You know, calls for mercy are a common theme that we read about in the Gospels in a lot of different places. The two blind men who followed Christ in Matthew 9 and verse 27, Matthew 15 and verse 22, the Syrophoenician woman with a demon-possessed daughter cried out for mercy. In Mark 10 and in Luke 18, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. So the lepers were perceptive, and they understood that merciful acts coming from God could be issued to them on the spot through the Master, Jesus Christ. He had authority while he was on earth to even forgive sins, we're told in the Gospels. And the gracious Lord Jesus will never turn a deaf ear to a cry like that. Lord God, have mercy on me. You know, he hears that every time. Every time. These men knew Jesus by name, but they called him Master. Were they acknowledging his authority? I think so. By crying out for mercy, these men were acknowledging that they didn't deserve any kind of special treatment. They didn't deserve to be healed. They weren't asked, Lord, give us what we deserve. They didn't say that, did they? They said, have mercy on us. What kind of person asks for mercy rather than, give me what I deserve? I've earned this. I've had great achievements in life. Look how much money I've made. Look how much property I own. Look at the good I've done for a lot of people. You owe it to me. That wasn't their attitude, was it? It was, have mercy on me. That's what I want. And that's what you want. You want God to be merciful to us because you recognize who He is and where those blessings come from. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. Isaiah wrote that thousands of years ago in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. No truer statement has ever been uttered than that. The good news is God delights to show mercy to those who cry out for it. And there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Romans 10, 12 and 13. When Moses asked to see God's glory in Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 6, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's the God we serve. And that's the God we worship on the first day of the week. Every first day of the week. Because we're thankful people, right? And we worship that God. The God of loving kindness, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. His holiness demands that He judge sin. His mercy is abounding and rich. So whatever your need, call upon the Lord. He's full of mercy. He pardons iniquity. He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. All people should do as these lepers did and call out to Jesus, the Master, for mercy. You won't find it in another source, only in the Master. Thirdly, all people should respond as these lepers responded. How did they respond? They did exactly what the Lord told them to do, didn't they? When He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, where were they going? They were going to the priest. Under the law, they had to show themselves to the priest if they were clean so that they could be declared clean and re-enter normal society again as they were going. They were cleansed. As they obeyed, they were cleansed. The request calls for faith, doesn't it? Isn't that the requirement? You have to believe, since the men must turn and go to the priest without having experienced healing first. They had to believe what the Lord told them to do. And the priest, they would be, of course, at this time, busy receiving testimonies about Jesus' work. How do you think they would respond to that? Who cleansed you? How did you become clean? Jesus, the Master, cleansed us. You think there were some there that probably didn't like that? They couldn't deny that a miracle had been done. They couldn't deny that these men were healed. But many of them didn't like it very much that Jesus was given the credit. In that sense, the miracle is like Elijah telling Naaman to go wash himself in the Jordan River in 2 Kings verse 5. Well, Naaman didn't like that too much. He didn't think that was really the right prescription that he needed. You know, people generate in their minds their own prescription on what they need to be right with God. Do you think the Bible would support that? Generate your own prescription. Because after all, who knows your heart like you do? The Bible doesn't say anything like that, does it? It says submit to God. Put your faith in Christ and in His Word. Follow His Word to the letter and God will bless you even to eternity. So as they depart, they're cleansed. And all of the devastating effects of this terrible disease are taken out of their lives. Why? Because they believed the words of the Lord and obeyed them. The cleansing of these lepers pictures what God does to the souls who call out to Him for salvation, I think. Acts 2 and verse 21, Peter, quoting the prophet Joel, preached on that occasion and said, "It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In other words, here's where you turn if you want salvation. You got to turn to the Lord. You got to call on Him. In Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why do you delay?" Saul of Tarsus was asked, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." He was given that command. Was Saul of Tarsus a man of faith at that time? Yes, he was. He believed because he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that account is pretty clear in the book of Acts. He believed. Did he do what he was commanded to do by this representative of the Lord God who came to him issuing this command to him? What he needed to do to be saved? Did he obey it? He most certainly did. What did it accomplish for him? It washed away his sins. You can't erase that from God's book. There it is. To call on someone means to make an appeal to them. Appeal to them in some way. Vine defines the word name, call on His name, this way. For all that a name implies, including authority and character and rank, majesty, power, excellence, all of everything that the name covers. And the name of Jesus Christ covers a lot, doesn't it? We must call upon Christ to save us. And we do that by hearing His gospel and obeying it. Christ has the power and the authority to release us from the consequences of our sin. And that's why we call on the name of Christ and to no other name upon this earth. And He alone has the power to save mankind. Acts 4 and verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." That's in God's book, Acts 4 and verse 12. Now, just as these lepers did not first try to clean up, make themselves presentable, so we're to come to Jesus Christ just as we are. He knows everything about us already anyway. No sense in trying to fool ourselves or other people, trying to make ourselves look better than we are. It won't work in God's sight. Just as these lepers did not just acknowledge Jesus and continue on their way, but they had faith in Him and obeyed His words to them, so you and I must exercise our personal faith in Christ, listen to His words, and follow His instruction. It's as simple as that. Then Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. When Jesus pronounced this blessing upon him, your faith has made you well, He was apparently commending this man beyond those who did not return to Him to give glory to God or to give thanks to Him. There was something about this man that was commended by the Lord on this occasion. Think about that. Would the Lord be happy if we gave thanks to Him for as many blessings as often as is possible for us to do? I think He would. Would He be pleased with us if we assemble on the first day of the week to praise Him in song and take just that little section of our lives, just that little hour a week? Would He be pleased with us if we came together and thanked Him for the crucifixion of His Son, paying the price for our sins? Do you think that would please God if we did that? And if we praised Him in song and we followed carefully what He told us to do and worship to Him, would He be pleased? Your faith has made you well. Would God be pleased? I think that He would. You do too, don't you? The miracle of healing didn't save these people. Their faith in Christ saved them. And in that faith, they did what he told them to do. That's significant. Remember, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In Luke 19, verse 10. And then finally, all people should respond as one leper did. And I think you've seen that all through our study thus far. Glorify God at the feet of Jesus with thankfulness in our hearts. That's what one leper did in verses 15 and 16. He represents the full fruit of saving faith, namely, lips that give a joyful thankfulness to the God who blesses. The fact that this man was a Samaritan, that he was considered a foreigner, shows that the way of salvation is open to all who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. In this situation, he was more spiritually minded as a foreigner, as a Samaritan, than those who were Jewish. More spiritually minded. Note this leper's praise was heartfelt. He glorified God, but not silently. With a loud voice, the Word of God says in verse 15. Jesus had healed him, and now he's going to make it known. It takes something for a person to do that, doesn't it? His glad praise should be that every person whose heart has been healed by Jesus' mighty power, then there might be praise that comes forth from the heart with that benefit. Wouldn't you think? Let others know about it. Before, he had to keep his distance from Jesus because of his disease. But now he comes right up to him and falls on his face at Jesus' feet, and he prostrates himself before the Lord of glory out of humility and respectful appreciation. Before him was one who had exhibited the power of Almighty God. Think about it. It's just truly like Nicodemus said of Christ. No man can do this unless God is with him. And that's Jesus Christ. And he recognized that. And that's where every saved person should camp out, didn't it? at the feet of Jesus in thankfulness? So how is it that we can go through our day and go through our week and go through our month, we in the general sense, and never look up to heaven and give God thanks for the many blessings we enjoy in this life? How is that? How is that so? The rarity of gratitude. Clearly, Jesus was pleased with this expression of thanks and grieved over the absence of the other nine. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, through Him then, let us continuously offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. Boy, that applies right here what we've been talking about, doesn't it? Every day we should be filled with gratitude for all the Savior's done for us when we were spiritual lepers before Him. Don't you think? Thanks so much for listening to me today. Before you shake your head at how these nine could be so ungrateful, you know, just ask yourself, are there times I've been ungrateful in my life? I know there are times that I have. I don't think I'm very much unlike every other person. There have been times when I've been ungrateful. Are you sick? Have you been sick and gotten better? And when you got better after being sick, were you like, oh, that's just the best doctor ever had. That doctor healed me. And everything you talk about with anybody is about this great doctor that you had. And not one time you thank the Lord for healing you. You know, all healing comes from God. All healing comes from God. You'll see that in His book. You're declared to be forgiven, but you're afraid to believe it can be true. And so you don't give thanks to God for the forgiveness that He's given you. You get through a hard time and you're so relieved when things have run their course and you never think about, God gave me a trial and I successfully came through it. I'd better thank Him. I better ask Him to be with me on the next trial. Some people go through life that way. You get a promotion and you try to convince yourself that it's because you worked so hard that you got that promotion. What did God have to do with it? Well, you know, I'm the one that actually did the work. No. You believe that your children are good because you're a good parent? That's an important part of it, but what about God? What about the prayers offered to God for your children and for their guidance? How many of God's blessings do you and I fail to thank Him for? I'm sure there's a lot of them. And if you thought with me, you'd be able to think of some too. How many times have we received from God and yet have not believed that He watches out for His children and He loves His children and He blesses His children and He gives us what we need? Are we thankful to Him for that? How many times have we thanked our lucky stars rather than the Lord God? You see, we can get sidetracked, can't we? How many times have we concluded that we've earned the good things that we have, and we forget all about God just pouring those blessings on us all of the time? Too often we receive blessings on every side, and often we take them and enjoy them and never give thanks to God for them. That's the kind of world we live in. We don't want to be that way. We want to be thankful people. So let's all learn from this joyful and thankful leper how to respond to God's blessing, especially the blessing of salvation from the consequences of our sin. Thank you for listening to me today. I appreciate it so much. I hope I've said something that's helped you. And I hope that I have helped you appreciate the Word of God and its power in your life to form you into what God wants you to be. That's the important thing. If you're in our assembly today and you realize
that you're not a Christian. You're really not a true Christian, according to the Scriptures. You can fix that today. Because just like we've made a lesson about thankfulness from the Word of God, we can also turn to the Word of God and let it tell us what God requires in order for us to be saved from the consequences of our sin. And no one saves like God. No one forgives like God. He is above all, and He can do it. Well, what are the requirements then? Hear the Word of God, because if you hear it with an honest and good heart, as is described by the parable of the sower in three gospel accounts, if you hear it that way, and your heart is right, it'll produce the kind of fruit that God desires. The good seed, the Word of God, sown in your heart, it'll produce fruit of all multitudes. And you will get to the point where you realize that faith is growing in you, and you'll ask yourself this key question: how can I claim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if I don't do what He said? You'll be face to face with yourself, and that faith is growing inside of you, and you'll immediately desire to do what the Lord said do in order to receive forgiveness. Turn from your sin. Renew your mind, which will renew your behavior. Repent, it's called in the Bible, of your past sins. Confess Christ before men, because it takes moral courage to do that. And that's evidence of the fact that there's a change going on in your life. Confess Christ. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. Just like all of the cases of conversion you can read about in the book of Acts, when the apostles directed them to. They never commanded anyone to sprinkle water on any baby and call it baptism. They just didn't do that. That wasn't the doctrine of Christ. They did command adults who had the ability, people mature enough who had the ability to make the decision for themselves that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, now you may be immersed in water. And what that will do, it will figure death to sin, burial in water, raised to walk in a new life as a forgiven person, a Christian. And that picture is described in Romans chapter 6. Be baptized. And after you are, don't go on your merry way thinking your ticket is punched and you can continue to live any way you want to. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. It says to be faithful. Be faithful to Christ and His teaching to the best of your ability. Continue to learn about God. Continue to learn about Christ. Receive His teachings. Grow to maturity. And when you leave this life, whenever it is, in a few days, in a few weeks, a few months, or several years from now, you'll be prepared to meet Him in judgment, and He'll say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord, and eternal life will be yours." You don't want to think about the awful consequences of not obeying Christ when you had the belief and the opportunity to do so. So if we can help you this morning to become a Christian, let us do that. Submit yourself to the Lord. Come down to the front and tell me about it as we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you is our prayer.